Welcome again. Good to be with everybody here listening.
Yes, yes. We really are glad that you join us. And you are, by the way.
I am Scott.
And I'm Stan.
Stan and Scott, here we're back. And this is for the first Sunday in November. Stan, we're already in November. November 5th is this Sunday and this week of kind of our home groups and of our Stan and Scott.
Very true.
We're already in November. Yeah. Wow, crazy, huh?
It really is. And it was good last week, at least for me, to think a little bit about Thanksgiving and anticipate yet a couple weeks. That's exactly where we're going to be.
That's where we're going to be, being grateful and thankful.
Yeah.
As the one leper was, the Samaritan who came back giving praise and thanks to God and falling at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, so being thankful.
That was we mentioned it last week, but that's an incident I really enjoy.
Yeah.
Benefit from. I don't know if joy is always the right word, but anyway.
So a little teaser, and then you're going to pray. A little teaser is that maybe this week's passage, and we're going to be in Luke 17, verses 20 through 37, if you want to open up your Bible, is maybe not as enjoyable. That's the teaser. Because Stan, I think it's a little maybe confusing. It's a little, needs some interpretation.
It talks about final things. We talk about in the academic world having finals. That's usually not something we really like.
No, right. Talking about the end times, maybe, or what happens.
Yeah,
I mean, it's interesting, but I think it can be a little disconcerting, perhaps. So,
but we dare not move away from that.
No.
Jesus didn't, but we dare not, because if we're really in tune with our world, there are moments of finality.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So.
Okay. Yeah, and that's, I mean, we've made that, you just said it, the word absolutely, but if you talk about absolutes, there is a certain sense of finality.
Absolutely. I've been talking, I'm saying it again. Well, I was talking to a friend, an older friend, kind of generation older than me, actually just yesterday, who had several people she knows that have passed away in the last month. Like six. And I was like, wow, that's a lot, you know, to know of six people who've passed away in a month. But there is a finality to life.
Yep, yep.
And so we should be prepared. Right?
Yes.
Okay.
And, that's a good lead.
That was too much of a teaser. Okay, go ahead.
No, not too much. It was very good.
All right, why don't you pray for us?
I will pray. Lord, we thank you again for these moments. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for Luke's writing and presenting it in a manner that is both encouraging and challenging to us. And so may we both be encouraged and challenged as we read and reflect, I guess more reflect in these moments with one another. So thank you that we have this time, and may we be able to hear from you. We ask in your name. Amen.
All right. So Stan, again, we're going to do a little overall context. This mainly goes from chapter 10 through 19 in the Gospel of Luke, but really starts back at 9:51, which we've mentioned a lot, where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And then, Stan, as we talked a little bit about last week, a lot of these chapters here, kind of in the section of 10 to 19, is Jesus interacting with the Pharisees or with the disciples. And the disciples could be the larger group of disciples or the apostles who are the 12. So, And we also talked about that's Luke being very orderly. And I think he gives us some heads up about what's happening. You know, setting his face towards Jerusalem. So all this is heading towards Jerusalem.
And the cross.
And the cross.
And yes, there's the resurrection. They have to go together. But clearly that...
That's a good way to put it.
And that's... and all of this, I think, in my view, is within the shadow of the cross.
Amen. There you go. So chapter 10, sending out the 70 disciples, if you will, and the return of them, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Mary and Martha, we're kind of learning about discipleship, what is the greater thing. Chapter 11, prayer, a house divided, signs of Jonah, and then Jesus denouncing religious leaders there in chapter 11. Chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, kind of anxiety and worry, and that we're called not to do those things, but to put our trust in the Lord and awaiting the Master's return. Chapter 13, there's certainly a need for repentance. Jesus teaches on that. Healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath, which happens several times in Luke, where Jesus heals on the Sabbath, upsetting the Pharisees.
Yes, so we've got that dynamic now in play, yes.
But I love those, if we take an aside for just a moment, of Jesus really caring for the people more than keeping the law of the Sabbath, of not working on the Sabbath. It's worthwhile to heal someone. They need it now, and they're in front of me. Let's do this now.
And that's always, as you mentioned, that's always the problem with legalism, because we tend to find a loophole. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's mm-hmm. what Jesus calls them out on. Well, you know, don't you care for your animals if they fall into a well?
Right, right.
On the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Well, then what about this, in this instance, a poor woman?
Yeah.
Should we not care for her today?
Absolutely. The kingdom parables, and then Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. Again, that's in chapter 13. And then chapter 14, the healing on the Sabbath, the parable regarding the banquets. There's two of those in the great banquet in there, counting the cost. Chapter 15, three great parables, the shepherd and the lost sheep. He goes out to find the lost one and leaves the 99. The woman who celebrates the finding of the one lost coin. And then the parable of the prodigal son, or as we've talked about, you know, the father who has some separation or distance between both sons. Chapter 16, Jesus addresses his disciples, the parable of the dishonest steward, and the Pharisees about loving money, and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That's near the end of chapter 16. Chapter 17, Jesus addressing his disciples, healing 10 lepers, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and only the Samaritan comes back to give thanks, as we said. He speaks of the coming kingdom and his return. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then in chapter 18, for his disciples, the parable of the widow and the judge, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, receiving the kingdom as a child, Jesus and a rich young ruler, who can be saved.
Those are going to be great incidents for us to deal with. Yeah, those parables.
Yeah, they're coming soon. They're coming soon. So.
Yeah.
All right, and then finally in chapter 19, in this part of the section, Jesus and Zacchaeus, the parable of the talents and the pounds, and then Jesus entering Jerusalem where he weeps for Jerusalem and enters the temple. So that kind of sets the stage for today. And again, Stan, today we are in chapter 17 of Luke, verses 20 through 37.
And this section begins with the Pharisees asking about the kingdom of God, and their question to Jesus is when. So last week, we recall, and we talked a little bit about that, is that we have this incident where he heals 10 lepers. Now in Luke's order, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders, or he's in a setting, and so, you know, are we dealing with a chronology that this event happened and then this event, or are we dealing with thematic?
Okay.
I'm being redundant. Thematic themes. What else could a theme be but thematic? But sorry.
Okay.
So, but addressing the disciples, we have the healing of those lepers, and now we're back in some setting where there are the Pharisees asking, "What about the kingdom? Where is it?" Or not where is it, but when. And I think that word when in verses 20 to 21 really is the operative word. And I think underneath that is, you know, tell us, are there signs?
Yeah.
When is this going to happen? All right, 2 years from now? Okay. That's, I think, the logic of their question. Jesus comes back, however, and says, well, first, the kingdom is not to be observed.
Okay, yeah.
That is, there's not going to be a sign as such, or signs. I mean, these Pharisees, religious leaders, I think it's even present in our own day. Are there some signs that are going to tell us? But then he goes on and says, it's not observable, but the kingdom is, and then we have a Greek word, entos, humin. The kingdom is either in or among. And the you, however, is plural. So the kingdom is, and it's is. So
okay.
Jesus is
present.
Present.
All right.
Thank you. So Jesus is suggesting it is here.
Here.
You're just not seeing it. It's not observable. But it's, and I tend to go with, and both are legitimate translations, but I tend to go with the kingdom is among you.
Mm-hmm.
In that initial context, I think Jesus is saying is, not directly saying, but implying, I'm the king, wherever the king is, there's the kingdom.
Mm.
So it is here,
mm-hmm.
but you're not seeing it. And if you're not seeing it, it is because you're looking for signs, but it's here.
Uh-huh.
Now, I have no, sorry, go ahead. You were at a...
Do you think he's being a little cryptic there because he's not just coming out and saying that? Like, I am the king, therefore the kingdom is here?
Is he not ready?
Is he not ready yet even to say that to the Pharisees or to the disciples?
Yes.
It's not quite time yet to do that? Because that's a point where they may revolt against him. The Pharisees might arrest him or something.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so I think that's their... cryptic is a good word. Like Superman, kryptos, hidden, but that's the meaning of that word.
Okay, hidden.
So the kingdom is here, but there's a hiddenness to it that's not quite observable. But I do take seriously, even if we go with the preposition in, you still have the plural, in you, you all.
Mm-hmm.
It's here in you all. And so that's how he responds to them. But then in verses 22 to 37, Jesus talks further about this coming kingdom that is present. And he's talking to his disciples. And the first... The first thing that he wants to say to them is that the day is going to come, you disciples, when you're going to long for these moments that we have already shared now.
Oh.
Son of Man's not going to be, and notice the language, he talks about himself as Son of Man, which is fully consistent with what he says elsewhere, certainly in Mark's gospel as well. And I think that terminology takes us to the book of Daniel chapter 7.
Okay.
So he's saying to his disciples, you're going to long for the days when you will recall my presence with you. And then there are those who are going to say, well, look, the kingdom is here or the kingdom is there. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to be like that. And typically then in those kinds of contexts, it's there may be signs or people saying, well, okay, this we see this happening over here. No, he comes back and says it's going to be like lightning.
Okay.
So it's going to be immediate. It's going to be quick. There's not going to be any prelude. At least that's how I understand
lightning. Yeah, I think it sounds like that.
That it's just, it's going to be very immediate.
And you're referring to verse 24, Stan, in the NIV.
You. Yes.
For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. So it's very quick. I mean, if it's like light, and you can't know when that's going to happen.
No, it's all of a sudden, it's there. So thank you, yes, that's exactly where we are.
Okay.
But then he says in verse 25, but prior to that, then, he's going to be rejected.
Mm-hmm.
Son of Man will be rejected, and rejected by this generation. Well, that could be generation there can refer to a time period of 25 or 30 years, but it also can refer to a characteristics of people.
Okay.
And we do the same thing in English, that there are certain mannerisms, certain characteristics, certain, if you will, values that characterize.
Mm-hmm.
We Americans, well, when we go overseas, for instance, it's very clear to, whether it's in Europe or Africa or the Philippines, it's very clear to others that we are Americans.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's that kind of, that transcends just 20 or 25 or 30
right.
years.
It's but this it's, generation.
It is. It is okay. A generational kind of thing that distinguishes. So
okay.
it's okay. this generation, this kind of people, as we often will refer to the Pharisees, which, as you and I have talked in the past, I think the Pharisees at moments alive and well within me. So I'm not just saying those people. But
so Jesus will be rejected by this generation.
Yes, by this generation.
Talk maybe a little bit about Noah and Lot. You know, we don't have a lot of references to Lot.
No,
I don't think in the in the New Testament or elsewhere. So maybe talk about that. We're at verses 26 through 29.
Well, there, I think he's referring to, like the lightning that comes quickly, there in terms of Noah's day or Lot's day, that it's the language that there's a lot of buying and selling, there's marrying going on, there's planting, there's harvesting, life just goes on.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's what was happening until all of a sudden, with Noah, the rain comes.
Okay.
And so I think there's a certain sense of that immediacy, as with lightning, as in the day of Noah, it started. Or as with Lot, you know, all of a sudden, however that judgment took place and the flash of fire and cinder and all of that, clearly a message of judgment. I mean, that's true in Noah. Both of those accounts deal with judgment.
Okay.
And so it's going to, but it'll be quick like that, like lightning. But prior to that moment, it's going to seem like, well, life just goes on forever and ever. And I understand that.
Yeah.
I mean, as I think of my own life, or, you know, although because of my age now, I'm aware, well, maybe another 20 years, maybe 25. My parents had longevity, 97 and and 98.
Wow.
Maybe, but you know, okay. But will I have that? I don't know. We won't know until that moment comes. But I'm very aware, or more and more aware of that. There's going to be that limit, and that's kind of what we're dealing with here.
Okay. Okay. It's going to. These are kind of examples that it's going to come quickly. The end will come quickly. The kingdom of God. Because, like Noah, the flood came so quickly with Lot leaving Sodom, sulfur and fire rained down from heaven.
Yes.
So it happened immediately.
Yep.
Yeah.
I think that's what Jesus is stressing. And then in verses 31 to 36, then we get, again, this sense of urgency. And there will be the language of, if you're on the rooftop, don't go downstairs for anything, just get out of there. And so respond quickly. If you're out in the field, don't go back home. So there's a certain urgency there. And there could have been, in other gospels, or the understanding of when the temple might be destroyed. So, but temple isn't mentioned here. So it's just this urgency. And then there's the language, well, you know, two are sleeping, one will be taken, that kind of thing. So there is a sense of judgment or finality.
Okay.
And so, you know, be prepared.
That's good. Okay. So be prepared. I mean, that's kind of where we started. And I think, to me, Stan, I think as we were talking before we started recording, it seems like that's kind of the application, the takeaway is to be prepared, and to be prepared for when Jesus will come back. It's almost like, you know, you hear sort of philosophically, live each day with gratitude, live each day with some sense that we are grateful for what we have. We're grateful. Sometimes I pray, you know, I'm grateful that I have another day to be alive when I wake up in the morning or when I have my morning prayers. So I don't always pray right. Like that, but a lot of days when I'm at my best, I do. But because you never know,
exactly.
And we never know when Jesus is coming back.
Exactly.
We never know when our lives here on earth will end.
Nope.
And each day is a gift, so be prepared for that time.
And if I shift elsewhere for a moment, Jesus also indicated that he didn't know.
Oh yeah, he does.
You know, if we pick it up in Mark. Mark's gospel, but he didn't know the day or the hour.
Yeah, okay.
And so for me, then that's okay. Register that.
So at the end, and I kind of alluded to this at the start, a little teaser that this could be a little, needs some interpretation, or it could be a little confusing, perhaps. So at the end here, Stan, it talks about. I tell you, Jesus says, I'm reading starting at verse 34, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain. One will be taken and the other left. They asked, "Where, Lord?" He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." So some would take this to be kind of like the old Left Behind movies of the 1990s or 2000s, the rapture. Others would have other senses about this, and I had a thought, but you were going to say something.
No, I've lost it. But notice that it is the question that the disciples are asking is not when, but where.
Okay.
So is there going to be a local? Where is this going to take place? And so then, in my mind, that Jesus comes back. You used the word cryptic earlier. This cryptic saying, "Where the body," or some translations, "Where the corpse." There also, and either it's vultures or eagles, will gather or will be gathered. And I think that conveys a sense of immediacy, you know, beware, you know, where there are, when you begin to see vultures, then you know something's going to happen.
Yeah.
And you had a thought, I think, from N.T.
Well,
Wright.
Well, so when there were several vultures circling, it was a sign that something was dead.
Yes.
You don't want to be
there.
The other thought N.T. Wright said, and you agreed with this, that the word that means vultures is the same word as eagles, or from the same word that ancient writers thought vultures were a kind of eagle, and that the eagle was the imperial badge of the Roman legions. So N.T. Wright thinks perhaps Jesus is talking about you don't want to go back inside to get anything. This is around verse 31.
Yes.
If you're on the roof of your house, don't go down inside to get your things and pack up. Get out of the way. If people are coming to persecute, then you need to move on and get out of the way. But one of the things he talks about is that Jesus may be alluding to what's going to happen in 70 AD.
Very good. Keep going. Yes, you're
right. Yeah, the destruction of the temple, and Rome really takes over. And so destroys a lot of what everything's precious to them. Go ahead.
And there, again, I often allude to Mark because it's clearer in my mind. But in Mark, it's very clear that the context is talking about the temple.
Okay.
Similar kind of language, though, here in Luke. So that reference, I think, is there. And, N.T. Wright may well be right if alluding to the eagle as the symbol of Rome's power.
Yeah.
Which, of course, is very curious. What's our national?
An eagle.
Uh-huh.
Well, my thoughts went to, did Nazi Germany use an eagle?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they used eagles.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
As a sign of power and speed.
Okay. So going down a different road, this is kind of a metaphor I've been thinking about lately. You know, Stan, I've talked to you about my parents are getting older. You know, they had health issues, and some other people in my life, you know, that I've, they're getting older, and I realize they may be getting near the end of their lives. I just end a lot of our conversations, this especially I would say with my parents, my in-laws, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, oftentimes when I end a conversation, I just say, "Love you," or "I love you," and they say it back. And I'm like, I didn't always do that, but why not say that? What if this is the last time I get to talk to them?
They're very good. Yes.
So in a sense, I'm like being prepared and being aware of, you know, time is precious. Time with my elderly parents and with my in-laws is very precious. And so you need to say you love you while you can. You don't want to regret doing that. I think in the same way, kind of being prepared, being aware, is we need to take advantage of the time we have here as sisters and brothers in Christ, as followers of Jesus. Don't wait.
Well said.
Don't wait. Do these things. Live the way Jesus called you to live. Don't say, "I'll do that when the kids get out of college. I'll do that when I'm retired."
Exactly.
Why not do it now?
Yes.
Why not say it now?
Yep. Well, and I'm reminded, even in terms of talking about being prepared, C.S. Lewis on one occasion wrote that make your plans. So on a daily basis, go ahead and make your plans. Write them out would have been more appropriate in his word. Make your plans, then put them away and live for the moment.
Oh, that's good, yeah.
So he's not saying don't make plans. Make your plans, but then put them away, because all we ever have is the present.
Right, there you go.
And God can only be known in the present.
Yes, yeah, right.
we have no other, I mean, the present. Right now, I see you. Yeah. We're here in this room.
Right.
This is my present.
This is my present.
Yeah. And that's this is all I have. That's right. Mm-hmm. This is all I have.
Yep.
Is this present moment.
Well, another little application I'm trying to do more in my life is to say yes to things when they involve people in my life. So, like, my daughter asked to take the dog on a walk yesterday. I pretty much immediately said yes. She's in her 20s. You know, how many more times is she going to ask to go with me on a walk and take the dog on a walk? Well, it was 20 minutes of uninterrupted time with my daughter. We didn't solve any of the world's problems, but we got to talk for 20 minutes, which if I had said no, I wouldn't have had that time.
Well,
so we need to say yes to those kind of any kind of opportunity that seems that comes our way like that.
Yeah. Well, and even this last Sunday, we celebrated one of our grandsons, his 17th birthday, mm-hmm. and I wrote out a little note to him, very thankful for his 17 years. What I didn't write in that was to say, but I don't know that I'll be around to celebrate it. When you live another 17 years, when you are 34, I may not be here
to
be present when you are 34.
Yeah.
And so it again was that, I don't see, and I think this is true to what Luke is providing us. This is not a downer.
It's not a downer, right. I don't take it that way.
We're talking about the coming kingdom.
Yes,
we're talking about being with Jesus.
Being with Jesus, and, absolutely.
And so, I mean, are we going to be afraid of this? Well, if we know him now, that's the deal.
There you go.
Then we'll know him then.
Yeah. Like the last passage in 17, the leper who came back and gave thanks and praise to God, your faith has saved you, your faith has made you well. So our faith, when we have faith today, we have faith in who Jesus is and we are living for him, we're doing what he calls us to do.
And there, see, and we raised that question last week, and I should finish with this, but that, you know, how did that incident of the 10 lepers fit in the context of Luke? And I think we're tapping into that, this leper gave thanks. How do we prepare for the coming kingdom?
Give thanks. There you go.
And it's a message that the disciples need to hear.
Good.
Thanksgiving.
Good.
Every day.
Every day. And with that note, being thankful for every day, let's finish with questions. Why don't you get us started?
Okay. Question number one, are you longing for the days of the Son of Man? Why? Why not? A second question. When you think of the kingdom of God, do you view it as a present or a future reality? Hmm. Why? And finally, do you look upon the kingdom with favor or fear? Why?
Good. That's good. For me, I would want to look more in my life that the kingdom of God is here now. I think I tend sometimes to think it's out there in the future. But it is here now.
I'm with you.
The kingdom of God, the Son of Man, is among you and or with you.
Yes.
Yeah.
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 Which you're well done. You're taking us back to the beginning of this passage. When and he comes back. No, it's now.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good.
It's a good way to finish.
It is.
Well, I'll close this out in prayer then. Let's
please.
Do that. Most loving God, do help us to remember that the kingdom of God is with us now because you, Jesus, you live within us. You live with us through your Holy Spirit. God, you say where your people are gathered, you are there with us. We know that you are among us. God, with other sisters and brothers in Christ, help us to share that love and the grace that you have with other people around us. Lord, we know we sometimes fail. We're going to fall down. We're going to fall short. Help us to get back up, to ask forgiveness, to repent, to turn around, and to get back with you so that we may live with you and for you in the days ahead and even today, immediately right now. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As you were praying, I was reminded of a dear African brother who regularly will begin prayer by saying, King of Glory.
Ooh, I like that.
I do too, and that's not part of the tradition I grew up with, but I hear that and say, oh, yeah, that's right, King of Glory.
Mm-hmm.
That's who we are praying to.
That's who we're praying to, the King of Glory.
As always, Scott, good to be with you. Thank you.
Good to be with you, Stan. Thanks to all of you who are out there listening, and we appreciate it, and we'll see you next time.
Bye-bye. Bye for now.